We know that many congregations are putting together their budgets for the next fiscal year. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget for 2009. Simply go to the sponsors page of our website, issuesetc.org, and find out more about the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. You'll even find a one-page flyer that you can hand out. Thanks for your support. Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's time for a sermon review. I'm Todd Wilkins. Since it's Easter season, a season that continues, we're going to continue reviewing with an Easter sermon. Not an Easter Sunday, but an Easter sermon. This one on Doubting Thomas, or so-called Doubting Thomas. Now, you've all heard the sermons before. Don't be like Thomas. He doubted. And certainly don't be so presumptuous as to require evidence of Christ's resurrection. But isn't it odd that although he is presumptuous to in his unbelief say, I will not believe unless I see and touch, when Jesus appears risen from the dead for Thomas 1 week later, Jesus gives Thomas exactly what he asked for. And Thomas believes. We're going to be reviewing this sermon. Now, St. Paul says, I determined to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. That's 1 Corinthians 2:2. What does Paul mean? That means when Paul walks into a town, he's going to be preaching Christ and him crucified. He's going to be preaching Jesus crucified and risen from the dead for sinners, isn't he? Now, if we expected this of St. Paul and Paul expected this of himself, shouldn't we expect it of our preachers as well? That's why we always review our sermons using our three-part diagnostic. And it kind of follows Paul's words. Exactly. Christ and him crucified. The first part is, how often is Jesus mentioned? Keep a simple running tally. How often is Jesus mentioned in this sermon? Now, don't fall for the old trickaroo where your pastor will slip Jesus in right at the very end just to make sure he gets honorable mention. Keep a running tally. How often is Jesus mentioned through the course of the sermon you're listening to? If Jesus is mentioned, and it's sad to say he isn't always mentioned, if he is mentioned, then go on to part two. Is Jesus the subject of the verbs? St. Paul says, Christ and him crucified. That's a Jesus who suffers and dies and rises again. Are those the kind of verbs attached to Jesus, or is it just Jesus, your life coach, your spiritual fitness advisor, or financial advisor, or helper, nanny? And then if Jesus is mentioned and he is the subject of the verbs, what are those verbs? Is this the Jesus who only helps, who does what you can't do, or comes, swoops in and helps you when you run out of your own resources? Or is this the Jesus that has done, past tense, all for you? Perfect life, perfect obedience, perfect righteousness, a perfect death, and his resurrection all for you. That's the three-part diagnostic. How often is Jesus mentioned? Is he the subject of the verbs? And what are those verbs? What has Jesus done for you? With that, we begin our review of this sermon preached by Pastor Stephen Parks of University Hills Lutheran Church in Denver, the story of Doubting Thomas.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. My fellow redeemed in the Lord Jesus, it seems that in our day and age, we have become, needless to say, a culture of skeptics. We tend to doubt things that people tell us if we haven't experienced them firsthand. And in fact, the better the news, the greater the temptation we have to doubt it. Somebody tells us that they got an A on their test, and we're like, seriously? Or that they received a raise, and we go, really? Or that they're engaged, and we go, shut up! Or that they won the lottery, and we tell them, get out! Right? The better the news, the more difficult it is for us to believe it. And it's no wonder we're surrounded by people constantly encouraging us to doubt good news. Economists are frequently telling us that there's no such thing as a free lunch. And those who are consumer watchdogs are frequently telling us that if something seems too good to be true, it probably is. You know, this last week I received an email from a Nigerian prince Some of you may have received this email as well. And this poor Nigerian prince had been exiled from his country. And he had millions and millions and millions of dollars that he had to leave behind. The problem was he needed some legal funds in order to get his hands on that money. And if only I was willing to help out with those legal funds, then he would certainly be willing to bless me with some of those millions that he had. News indeed that's too good to be true, especially since I received four other emails from four other Nigerian princes who seem to be having the same problem. Indeed, it stretches our credulity to the breaking point. But you know, the text this morning teaches us something about credulity, about doubt, about unbelief, and how it exists within each and every one of us, even as it relates to spiritual matters. John begins the gospel reading this morning by saying, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now I want you to recall the scene here. This is what we refer to, of course, as a post-resurrection appearance of Jesus. He's already been crucified and buried, and now is risen from the dead. But remember, he's already made some appearances to some of his disciples, to the women at the tomb who come back and tell the others that they have seen the Lord, that he is in fact risen from the dead. And of course, these men of faith rejoice in this truth and go forward and proclaim it boldly, right? No. The text tells us here that they're still cloistered away in fear and in disbelief. But Jesus appears to them nevertheless, and he speaks these words, "Peace be with you." Now here we have not just a casual greeting like we may be familiar with some hippie saying in the 60s and 70s, peace. But Jesus here actually is speaking something to his disciples that's very important. The Greek word peace is eirene, and it refers to a wholeness. It harkens back to a restored relationship, one that once was broken, but now finds its completion in Jesus, in the risen Savior. The apostles are spoken to by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he speaks his peace, his wholeness, his reconciliation to them. And yet, how can Jesus give them such a greeting? I mean, here we have Peter, who had denied Jesus not once, not twice, but in fact three times, as the Lord had warned him. We have all of the disciples gathered together who didn't stand firm for Jesus, but rather who scattered when he was arrested, who hid while he was crucified, and even now are hiding for fear of the Jews. We have here gathered all of those who doubted the word and the promise of Jesus that he would suffer and rise again. And yet Jesus speaks those words of peace to his disciples. Indeed, it sounds too good to be true. But the text gives us the answer to how it is that the Lord Jesus could speak these words. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. You see, when they behold the wounds of Jesus, the result is not disbelief, but rather belief. And as the text says, gladness. They were glad when they had seen the Lord. Indeed, the apostles here find comfort in the wounds of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Reminds me of the text from Isaiah chapter 53. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed." In the wounds of Jesus, we have peace with God. We have reconciliation with our Heavenly Father because we have the forgiveness of sins. Indeed, we have peace with God through the suffering of Jesus. For this reason, Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace, irene, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so as they behold the wounds of their Savior, they're reminded that it is in fact the risen Christ, the same Jesus whom they had heard preach and teach for 3 years, the same Lord who was nailed to the cross of Calvary. Proof they have now. They have proof. They have peace. And they have forgiveness. Because they have proof that Jesus keeps his promises. But you see, Jesus lived and died and rose again not only for the disciples, but for the entire world, as this morning's epistle lesson reminds us.
We'll have more of this sermon on the other side of the break. It's a sermon preached by Pastor Stephen Parks of University Hills Lutheran Church in Denver on the story of Doubting Thomas. You see, promises are kept. When it comes to God, a promise is made and it's kept. And he does not want to leave you in doubt whatsoever when he has kept his promise, that he's kept it. That is the sure and certain thing that Christian faith is. Yes, faith is the substance of things looked for and the evidence of things not seen. But sooner or later, the promises get kept. Now, there's a promise that's unkept yet, right? For the Old Testament people, they were looking forward to, as the writer of the Hebrews tells us, looking forward to the promises finally being fulfilled. They walked by faith and not by sight. And then finally, when the disciples saw Jesus risen from the dead, that's the promise being kept. There's no reason why Christ can't appear to his disciples and say, "Here I am. I'll prove it to you I'm risen from the dead." And we can look back on that promise kept with the same sure and certain faith in Christ. When we come back, more of this Easter sermon on Doubting Thomas. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
How he died for me on the cross. Hey, preacher man, give me the gospel. Give me the good news of God's only son. Hey, preacher man, give me the gospel. Give me his body. Give me his blood.
Preaching Christ and him crucified. You're listening to Issues Etc.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Ray Reed, Lisa Meinzen, Lisa Grody, Chaplain David Lynn Anderson, Deborah Miller, Marty Visto, Iris Muir, John W. Augustin, Joseph Bradley, and Joel Oddy. Thanks for your support.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
By judicial edict, First District Court Judge Dorothy McCarter ruled physician-assisted suicide legal in Montana. It didn't matter a majority of the state's doctors were opposed to intentionally killing their patients, or did it? Janet Murdoch wanted to be the first person in Montana to have a physician helper commit suicide by prescribing lethal medication. But she ran into a roadblock. She couldn't find a doctor in Montana who was willing to help kill her. A group formerly known as the Hemlock Society sent out a press release saying it was really sad. No doctor would prostitute their profession by helping to intentionally kill a patient. Let's pray the wayward judge's ruling is overturned on appeal. Let's also pray the good doctors of Montana stick together to protect life.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Have you heard of the CLCC, the Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission? We're deeply involved in providing seminars to build up Christ's church with education and training for the laity. So far, we've held seminars on confessional topics at churches in Minnesota, Utah, Oregon, and Washington, and planning is underway to hold seminars in several other states coast to coast. Visit theclcc.org. Check us out. Get on the mailing list, or better yet, join us. See how your church can host a seminar, too. Go to theclcc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Sermon review on this Tuesday afternoon, the 21st of April, coming to you live. The sermon, Pastor Stephen Parks preaching at University Hills Lutheran Church in Denver on the story of Doubting Thomas. Let's go straight back to the sermon.
It's not enough that these few enjoy the benefits of life and salvation, forgiveness, and the peace which Jesus has won for them. No, he desires that all men should come to the knowledge of the truth. And so he institutes here the pastoral office, first with the disciples. He sends them out to proclaim this message of reconciliation and forgiveness in the risen Savior. Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. And of course, this here is why pastors speak the word of absolution at the opening of our services. I, as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce the grace of God unto all of you, and in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I therefore forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. This is the message. These are the words that the Lord Jesus Christ has commissioned pastors to proclaim to his people, to deliver this forgiveness of sins which Jesus has won for all mankind. But indeed, they're words that almost seem too good to be true. And so in our heart, we're tempted to doubt those words of comfort and peace. Can it be that the pastor can really forgive sins? Let me put your heart at rest. No, the pastor cannot forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins. But he does so through the mouth of your pastor. The words that I speak aren't my words. They're the words of Jesus. It's not my forgiveness. It's the forgiveness of Jesus. Because it's not my office which I occupy, but the office which the Lord Jesus Christ here institutes for the good of his people and for the benefit of their faith through the forgiveness of all of their sins. Jesus continually speaks his peace and his forgiveness through the pastor directly into your ears. But how can Jesus bestow such a blessing upon us? We who have denied Jesus through sin in our thoughts and in our words and in our deeds, as we confess. We who have abandoned him every time we choose disobedience over obedience. We who have sometimes doubted his word of grace and comfort and promise. Indeed, all of these things seem almost too good to be true. But you see, our source of comfort is the same source that the apostles had. The wounds of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's here, in the marks of the cross, where we find peace with God. And the inevitable result is that which you know in your hearts and in your minds. Joy and gladness and belief in Christ the Savior. The text continues, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hands into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And of course, here we have the famous or perhaps even infamous narrative of the one that we call Doubting Thomas. But you know, Thomas unfortunately gets a bit of a bad rap. Remember that none of the disciples believed in the resurrection until they saw Jesus with their own eyes. The women who were on their way to the tomb, as I pointed out last week, were going not to anoint a risen Savior, but were going to anoint a corpse. Disbelief in the resurrection. Peter and John, even though they had seen the empty tomb, nevertheless doubted until Jesus appears to them personally. So too, all the disciples heard the reports of the resurrection from the women, from Peter and from John, and yet they don't believe until Jesus appears to them. And yet, even after all of these wonderful things, even when Jesus gives them the Great Commission, that all power and authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto him, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age, Jesus promises. And yet right there in Matthew chapter 28, as they behold the risen Lord, we're told, but some doubted. Some did not believe. And Thomas was no different. Being skeptics by nature, thinking the news of the resurrection was just too good to be true. But you see, Jesus is merciful. And despite Thomas's doubts, he appears also to him, and he offers him also the same source of hope, the same source of peace, the same source of consolation as the rest of the disciples. How can Jesus do such things for a doubter like Thomas? He gives us the answer. Put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hands and place it into my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Again, he offers his wounds for Thomas' comfort. This isn't someone else. It's the crucified Christ. It's the crucified and risen Savior. And in him, Thomas has the forgiveness of sins, even the forgiveness of his doubt. You see, we're all sinners, and we always have doubt mixed with our faith. Remember the story of the man who has a demon-possessed child and he brings the child to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, do you believe that I can help your child? And the man answers, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. But here, Jesus offers us his wounds as the source of our peace and consolation and comfort. Because you see, Jesus wasn't just crucified, but he was crucified for us. Jesus isn't simply risen again from the dead, but he is risen again for us. But of course, Jesus knows that it's not enough simply for Thomas or the other disciples to believe. He desires that all receive the peace and the forgiveness that are offered only through him, through faith in his name. And so he sees to it that we all become witnesses of his resurrection. John points this out when he writes, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. These are written so that you may believe. Too good to be true? Perhaps it may sound that way, but in this case, it absolutely is true. Through the power of God's saving word, the Holy Scriptures, you too become eyewitnesses to Jesus' suffering and his resurrection. Through the power of the Holy Spirit working through his word, Calvary is brought to you. And you behold the Savior suffering and dying. You behold his pierced hands and feet and his pierced side and his thorn-scarred brow. And you behold these things because he endured them all for you. They were written to proclaim the crucified Christ to you. They were written to proclaim the risen Christ to you. And they were written to proclaim forgiveness in Christ to you. And just as this crucified and risen Savior is yours through faith, so too, the forgiveness of sins likewise is yours through faith. All of this despite our sins, despite our doubts, despite our uncertainties. Why? Because Christ has the answer for them in his wounded hands and feet and side. Because there lies the answer for all sin. Because it's there we find true forgiveness. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
All right, that's the sermon by Pastor Stephen Parks of University Hills Lutheran Church in Denver, Colorado. The story of doubting Thomas is really doubting us too, isn't it? We don't look back at the resurrection of Jesus Christ blindly. We look back through the eyes of men like Thomas and the other apostles who were eyewitnesses. That's why they laid eyes on the risen Christ, so that through the word the Holy Spirit inspires them to write and speak and preach, we might see with them and believe. John even says this, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, but these things are written that you may believe, and believing that you too may have life in his name. Now notice, the sermon didn't focus on Thomas or Thomas's doubt, but on Christ and the certainty of his resurrection. This is what we mean when we talk about Christ-centered, cross-focused preaching, where Jesus runs the sermon from beginning to end. And Thomas isn't pulled up as a negative or a positive example of how you ought to do whatever it is you're supposed to do, but what Christ has done for you, for Thomas, for the other apostles, for me, for you, becomes the heart and center of Christian proclamation, because that's where we find certainty of the forgiveness of sins, in the scars, in the wounds, in the risen body of Jesus Christ, our Savior. When we come back, we're going to talk about Anselm, 11th century, 12th century monk, archbishop, theologian, Anselm of Canterbury. Dr. Matt Phillips will be our guest. Stay tuned.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Congressman John Shimkus, James Carnahan, Laura Duffy Benjamin, Bruce Obermeyer, Aaron Maggard, Cheryl Webster, Pastor James Eckert, Teresa Starcher, Jason Heath, and William Johnson. Thanks for your support.
Are you uncomfortable with making an online credit card donation? Well, here's an option for you. Call me at 618-223-8382, and I'll personally take your credit card donation and process it for you. Hi, this is Craig Feitinger of Lutheran Public Radio. Call me today, 618-223-8382, and make a secure credit card donation to help support Issues Etc. 618-223-8382.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues Etc.
My local Christian bookstore just sells Jesus schlock. Where can I find good material? We at NewReformationPress.com are committed to providing a hand-picked selection of books and teaching materials that educate, inform, and entertain while uniquely maintaining a relentless focus on the gospel. We believe that these forgotten doctrines and their scriptural emphases can not only enrich individual Christians and revive the church, but also address the deepest needs of our culture. Discover our growing library of resources by Dr. Rod Rosenblatt of the White Horse Inn radio program, including his powerful address, The Gospel for Those Broken by the Church, available exclusively at NewReformationPress.com, or the Big Picture audio presentation, Bible in an Hour, by Pastor Wade Butler. Learn the center and scope of redemptive history and scripture in just 1 hour. And of course, be sure not to miss our selection of t-shirts, gifts, and artwork as well. NewReformationPress.com. Finally, Reformation theology made accessible.